Indeed, a pleasure to introduce my good friend. You know, when you travel with a man for 10 or 15 days, and his wife, and along with others, you learn a lot about him. And we were privileged to visit the Holy Land together and had a wonderful time. He and his wife, Dawn, were just very gracious, and I heard some messages preached by him that filled my cup full. Dawn and Randy have had two children, two sons, Josh and Adam. Josh is deceased. Adam is their other son. He's been preaching for some 25 years. He has been pastoring churches for half of that or more. He has been pastor of only two churches. He is now pastor of Crossroads in Benton County, not New Crossroads, Crossroads in Benton County, and has been approximately 2 years, will be soon. And he is sound in the faith, and I'm looking to hear the truth this morning, and I know he covets the prayers of all of us as he comes to bring the message this morning. We're glad to have Dawn with us as well, his wife, and all of you others. Pray for him. If you want a preacher to preach better, pray harder.
Amen.
If you want a Sunday school teacher to teach better, pray harder. That'll correct a lot of our problems if we'll talk to the Lord about it. So if Brother Randy comes, pray for him this morning. I present to you Randy Thompson, my friend and brother.
Good morning to all of you. I'm glad, as Brother Smith said, you spend a lot of time with people. You find some things out about them. I'm sure glad he left it where he did and didn't get too much deeper in that. Some of those things you don't want to know about. But I'm glad to be here this morning, and I am going to be reading from the Acts of the Apostles in just a few moments, the 17th chapter. But before I go there and begin my message today, I would like to say I'm thankful to be here. I'm humbled to be standing before my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to thank all of you for the kindness and the love that you have shown to my wife and I since we have arrived in this area. I've tried to attend as many revivals as I can, and sometimes I've had to attend without her, and I'd come home and she'd say, "Well, how was it?" And I would tell her what a good service we have, but I said, usually, you know, I'd walk in and walk down the aisle and take my seat, and I'd see fingers pointing right off the bat and asking the pastor, "Who's that?" And so I've learned one thing. You know who's from around here and who's not from around these here parts. And but you've made us to feel so welcome, and as Brother Smith said, time has gone by so quickly. It hardly seems that it's been 2 years already, but we're glad to be here, and we hope we're fitting in. And again, I truly appreciate the kindness that everyone has shown. I also want to thank Huntington Missionary Baptist Church for hosting our association. They have done a wonderful job thus far. I know what it's like to host an association. There is a lot of preparation. There's a lot of involvement by people. They have to make sacrifices of time to make sure that things are just right and there's food on the table. And yesterday we had a wonderful meal, and I'm expecting one today, and I'm going to be extra hungry today. And so we thank you for your goodness and kindness. This morning I have been entrusted to bring a doctrinal sermon. That in itself is very humbling, because I've been asked to preach about a fundamental position or a fundamental truth that we hold in our Christian faith. And I want to be specific that it's our Christian faith. There's a lot of churches, a lot of them holding to a lot of things, but this is what we hold as a doctrinal position. We take a scripture, and when we claim it as a doctrine, Brothers and sisters, there is no room for compromise when it comes to that position. And we as God's people, we have to be careful and we have to do the things that are necessary to avoid it being compromised. Now, I'll tell you this morning, for that to be true, we're all going to have to accept responsibility, because a doctrine being tainted or a doctrine being misrepresented can only happen when a teacher or a preacher stands up and begins to teach something or preach something that differs from the doctrine. And the only way that any of us are going to be able to determine that that is occurring is by knowing what it is that we believe. I have always been a proponent of knowing what you believe and knowing why you believe it. That way, you'll be able to identify when compromise comes. And Brother Maynard said yesterday, and while he was speaking, something that I agree with totally, sometimes I feel very inadequate when it comes to the Word of God. I know that there are more things in this book that I don't know than there are things in this book that I do know. However, having an understanding of that, I try to commit myself to studying God's Word every single day, that I might be able to gain a little bit of ground and have a better understanding of more and more of the things that God is speaking to us in His Word. And I want to grasp it. I want to have understanding of it. And all of us need to understand the importance of doing the same thing. I think it's important to our own spiritual growth and important to our own spiritual well-being to understand the doctrines that we believe in and that we hold to be true. And I've always said this, that it's important for us to understand theologies of our faith. And very early on in my ministry, I had preached a sermon at the church where I was at, and afterwards I had went to the back of the doors and to thank people for coming as they were going out the door. And on this particular Sunday, a man stopped me and he said, I'd like to ask you a question. And I said, okay. And he said, well, let's step over here. And so I did. And he said, I'd like to know what your church believes and practices about soteriology. And I'll have to be honest with you and tell you that was not a term that I was familiar with. And I said to him, after the initial feeling, you preaching brother, if you've ever been in this position, for some reason people think that we are the answer man, that we have the answer to every scriptural, anything that's on their hearts and minds. So we better study harder. But anyway, he asked me that question and just my heart sank. And I felt so inadequate, I felt embarrassed, and I felt ashamed. So I said to him, I said, you know, that's a broad subject. And I said, could you be a little bit more specific about what it is that you want to know? And he said, well, I just want to know, do you take them in a room and do you speak to them? Does somebody get down in the altar with them and go through the scriptures and show them the Roman road? Do you get together the deacons down there and have them talk to them? And I said to myself first, thank you, Lord. And then I began to share with him what I believed and what our church believed about the doctrine of salvation. That day, I made a change in my life. And I said, Lord, people aren't talking plain anymore. And I said, I understand plain talk, because if he would have asked me, what do you believe about salvation, I could have jumped right in. But he wasn't talking plain talk as I knew it. So I said, Lord, I need to do some studying. I need to know what ecclesiology is, and eschatology, and pneumatology, and bibliology. I need to know what those nomenclature of words is in terms that I can understand so that I can be able to share them with others. And I have tried ever since to do that. And people are getting a lot smarter around about us, if you haven't noticed that. I'm an advocate of education. I'm an advocate of learning. But it's not for everybody else. It's for all of us to learn and to grow. And we need to understand what we believe and why we believe it. The 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. We find that Paul and Silas and Timotheus are in Berea. And they are preaching and they're teaching the Word of God. And as they're doing so, we find in the 11th verse that there are those that around them that have a readiness of mind and they're searching the Scriptures daily. You know, we need to be receptive, spiritually receptive to the preaching and the teachings of God's Word. And they were. But it also tells us that the Jews from Thessalonica, they were in pursuit of Paul. And it said, the brethren that were there, they gathered Paul together, and they took him, as it said in verse 14, and immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus, they stayed where they were at. So they took Paul, and they took him to, as the Word of God says, Athens in verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, when they dropped him off, Paul said to the ones that did, he said, you go back and you tell Silas and you tell Timotheus to get here. Depart immediately and get here. So envision Paul in this strange place called Athens, and he's beginning to look around him and see where he's at. And the Word of God said that his spirit was stirred in him. I wonder today how many of your hearts are stirred this morning. And for what reason is it stirred? Now, the Apostle Paul, his was stirred because as he's walking around in this strange place, he's beginning to look around him, and his spirit is stirred when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. There were more idols being worshipped in Athens than there was people. And you know what? Paul got to the point where he said, you know what? I can't even wait for Silas. I can't wait for Timotheus to get here. He said, I got to do something about it. Isn't that the way we should be, preaching brother? We shouldn't have to wait for backup. Wherever we're at, if God impresses upon our heart, we need to speak for him. And that's exactly what Paul did. He disputed, it said, in their synagogue. And that doesn't mean he argued with them. But that what that means is he reasoned with them. And he discussed with them the things that was on his heart. And just like happened to Paul, happens to us all the time. I've had it happen to me. But in the 18th verse, those Epicureans and the Stoics that encountered him, they said, what will this babbler say? Now, I hope I'm not going to be a babbler today, but I want to share with you what God's Word says. But they said that about the Apostle Paul. I wonder what this babbler is going to say. And I like the response in verse 19. It says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? I'll tell you the answer. Yes. Yes, we can know it. There were those that were there that wanted to know what it was that he was talking about because they were hearing strange things the Word of God said to their ears. Isn't that the way what we're preaching and teaching sometimes sounds to the world that hasn't been indoctrinated in our faith? It does sound strange to them. That wasn't discouraging to the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 22 from our reading. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You got the picture? There's all these idol gods around that these people are worshiping. And they had one that was marked the unknown God. That was the catch-all. If there wasn't somebody to pray for, let's throw it to the unknown God. And the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is that you don't know. And of course, there is no other God than him. And he said, I'm going to declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nation of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might find after him, might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And of course, we know who that man is, don't we? That man is the Lord Jesus Christ, and whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that, given assurance in all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, of course, that's exactly what Brother Ambrose was talking about when he spoke to us yesterday. My text verse is going to come from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the 15th chapter and the 18th verse. And it simply says this: the Lord shall reign forever and ever. The thought for my message this morning is the sovereignty of God. And more specifically, it's the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, the biblical teaching of the sovereignty of God is that God is king, that God is the supreme ruler of the entire universe. In the 103rd Psalm, the psalmist said, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom, it ruleth over all." So I want us to see this morning that the God in which we serve, it's the very nature of God is expressed in his power. Brother Stapleton made mention of that yesterday as he read from, I believe it was, the 19th Psalm, where we see the power of God all around us. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. And as a result of the sovereignty of God, whatever his will is, whatever his pleasure is, we can see the promises of God through the Godhead. And I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The psalmist said in the 135th Psalm, he said, "Whatsoever," whatsoever, brothers and sisters, includes everything, "whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in the earth and in the seas and in the deep places." And what that means to us this morning is that what God does, my friends, he does right, because he's sovereign. I want us to understand this morning that the condition that mankind, the condition that humanity finds themselves in today, is not the fault of God. We look into God's word and we can see that we were created and we were placed in a perfect and a holy state. And I know that because in the very first book of the Bible, in the 31st verse, it said that God saw everything that he made, and he said that it wasn't just good. He said that it was very good. So I know that we were in this wonderful, perfect place that God had placed us in. But through the teachings of God's word, we know that because of the disobedience of man, and because of the deception of Satan, we fell from that holy and that perfect place that God had placed us in. The Bible teaches us, brothers and sisters, that sin is not without penalty. In Paul's writing to the Romans in the 5th chapter, in the 12th verse, it says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We went from being free of sin. We went from walking in the cool of the day, fellowshipping with the Lord, to what the Bible says is a person of condemnation. We became a sinful person. We became depraved. We became broken in our relationship and in our fellowship with God, and we became individuals of no hope. In fact, in our articles of faith, it tells us that we died spiritually, we died physically, and the fourth article of our article of faith says that by nature, We have no power to recover ourselves from this condition. We have no power to recover ourselves from this position and condition without the help of God. Now, I am thankful this morning for the love of God. I'm thankful that He loved us, and I'm thankful that He loves us yet today. Because the Word of God teaches to us that He made a provision for humanity. In that same fifth chapter of the book of Romans, as He was speaking to them, He said in the 15th verse, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more," Brother Brian, your subject, "the grace, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." The provision that He made was His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus left the glory of heaven, and He took on, through a virgin birth, the human nature of man. The angel of the Lord came to Mary. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph and told them both, "His name will be called Jesus." The Word of God says He'll be great, and He will save His people from their sins. Thanks be unto God. That, my friends, could only occur by the sovereignty of God. It can only occur by the power of the Lord. And I notice in God's Word throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as He would preach, He talked about this kingdom of God. In the book of Mark, the first chapter in the 14th verse, it tells us that after John was put into prison, that Jesus came to Galilee. And He came to Galilee, the Word of God said, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And He went on to say now, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." We see the sovereignty of God through that scripture. We know that Jesus Christ and His ministry proclaimed His purpose for coming. Brother Ambrose told us about Him going to the cross of Calvary and dying for the sins of humanity. We know He was buried in that tomb. We know He was resurrected. Brothers and sisters, after our Savior arose, when Jesus appeared and He gave forth the Great Commission, once again He affirmed His sovereignty through that Great Commission when He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We need to understand who has the power, where it came from, and how He's using it. The Apostle Paul, in his prayer for the church at Ephesus, he expressed the sovereignty of God, and he expressed the importance of us understanding and having the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the first chapter of the Ephesian letter, beginning in verse 17, we find this recorded, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of Him," in the knowledge of Him, "the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what it is, the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the workings of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things in the church." That was an example of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our moderator, Brother Smith, opened up this associational letter. Thank goodness he wasn't preaching. But he opened up this associational letter displaying the humility of our Savior when he read from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to begin and read just a little part of that, beginning in verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I wanted you to hear that, because even our Lord and Savior, who humbled himself, he never surrendered his sovereignty. He never gave it up. He never surrendered it. I think somebody else mentioned yesterday about the Word of God. I want us to understand that the Word of God displays and the Word of God professes the sovereignty of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. Now, I want you to get this morning, because here is where churches and here is where professing ministers error when it comes to the sovereignty of God in salvation. Now, we want our churches to grow. Amen? Amen. We want young people to come into our churches. You know as well as I do, if we're honest about it and look around in our churches, we don't have the number of young people that we need for the future of our churches to go forward with great boldness and power. We need them in our services, and we need to be able to get them into our church services. But my disclaimer is, it's got to be done in the right way and in the right manner. Amen. All you got to do is turn on your TVs, pick up a newspaper, turn on your radios, and see today how churches are being promoted. And it seems to me that theology today is taking a back seat to methodology. And what I mean by that is the role of us as ministers, as preachers, in some churches, even many of them that are not of our faith, but in many churches today, the role of the preacher is either being discarded or it's being diminished, and other things are taking the place. You know what I'm talking about. You can go to churches today, and they'll have a drama team that will bring the Word of God. Or they'll have a dance team that'll come busting through the doors and twirling, and that will be part of the service. They're doing all kinds of things to bring people in. Some of them are even having comedy sketches. Some churches are drawing them in other ways. They're forming baseball teams and basketball teams and gun shooting teams in the church. I guess it's being done. They're attracting people into the church by providing all of these different attractions. Now, when I was growing up, there was an expression that I have heard many times. I hear it every once in a while, too. It's called that old-time religion. We sing a song sometimes that says, it was good enough for my mother, it was good enough for my father, and it's good enough for me. It said that it will take us all to heaven. And I wonder today, there's a few that still want old-time religion, but it seems like it's gained momentum that people want showtime religion instead of old-time religion. I'll tell you what. I saw a church sign, it's been several years ago, I've told some of you this before, but I drove by and I had to take a double look, it got my attention. It said, 1 hour service, guaranteed. 1 hour service. I guess there's no room or place to leave room for the Spirit of God, is it? I know, Brother Smith, brother, I love that starting on time thing. That's a pet peeve of mine, brother. If we start at 10 o'clock or 9:45, we're starting. Amen. If you come to Crossroads, if there's two of us there, somebody leading and me singing, we're starting. Amen. There's got to be a reward for those that understand the importance of being on time. You don't penalize the faithful ones. Another sermon, another time, sorry. I heard a radio advertisement in our community. And it went something like this. Are you tired of the stuffy old church that you remember growing up? Well, just roll out of bed. Come as you are. Come in your shorts. Come in your T-shirt. You don't need socks. Put your sandals on and come on in and worship with us, but be sure to come early so you can partake of our continental breakfast. Now, I don't know if anybody will agree with me, but I do not think that church is supposed to be like every other activity that we're involved in. Church is supposed to be different, and we're supposed to approach it different. I believe that we are to give God our best in everything, and that we are to show respect, and we are to be reverent to God and to God's house.
Amen.
I think that's another sermon, brother, for another time. All of this is pointing in one direction. Everybody, as Brother Gurley said yesterday, we are to evangelize the world. We are to go forth and evangelize the world for Christ. Don't misunderstand me this morning as I preach to you. We need to evangelize the world, but not at the expense of the gospel. And that's the point that I'm trying to get across this morning. We can't become like the world to grow the church. James said in the 4th chapter, in the 4th verse, he said, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is what? An enemy of God." We fool ourselves to think that we can win people to Christ or to the church by showing them that we're like them. Because we are not like them. We are different. Jesus said, I believe in a Sermon on the Mount in the 5th chapter, he said, "Let your light so shine." My mind just went blank. "Let your light so shine." Hang on, I'm getting there. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now that is what we're supposed to be like. We are different. The Bible says that when we get saved, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. So therefore, we should be showing them who we are as God's children, and that should be what desires them to find out more about what we got and desire to have more of what we got. Let me just say this. I got a question. When did churches and when did professing ministers of the gospel lose confidence and faith in the power of the preached gospel message to affect the hearts of the unsaved and the unbelievers? When did that happen? That's why people are trying all these different things of the world, because they think they got to have some different way or gimmick to get people in to get them saved. Brothers and sisters, it was said in the sermon yesterday, it's been said about leading our friends and families unto the Lord. It's the gospel message of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And we have to have confidence in the power of that message. Brother Sanders was the one who asked the question. I was looking over here because you were sitting there yesterday, filling the job. But he asked the question, how do we show them that we're different from everybody else? I don't think that we have to show them. We just have to have confidence in what God told us to do and then trust on the sovereignty or the power of God to take care of the rest. I know what our role is. I know what my role is. I believe Paul expressed it best in the Corinthian letter. I think it's about the 3rd chapter, when there is partyism going on in the church. And some say, well, I like Paul. Well, I like Apollos. Boy, we never hear that in our churches. I'm thank God for that today. Paul said it best. He said, some plant and some water. And you know what? Sometimes those roles change, don't they? You might be planting today and somebody else be watering, but tomorrow they may be doing the planting, and you better be prepared to do the watering. But the one thing that I notice in God's Word that never, ever changes, and what it is it says, God gave the increase. So some plant, some water, but what never changes is that God gives the increase. Why is that? It's because of the sovereignty of God. That's why it is. The power of God. And we need to have faith and confidence in that power of God. Our 7th article of faith states, Jesus is the only mediator that makes an efficacious plea on our behalf. Anybody need to look that word up? I needed to look that word up. We drifted away from plain talk right there. An efficacious plea on our behalf. That word means a powerful and effective, what's better, a result-producing plea. That's what Jesus did. He made an efficacious, powerful, result-producing, effective prayer or a plea to whom? To the Father on our behalf by what? By His sacrifice. Remember what I said about the fourth article? We have no part apart from what God does. And here we establish it again in this article of faith. Now, this article of faith that I've referred to, that one, I'm going to refer to another one right now. You understand what those are, right? I'm not deviating from the Word of God. I'm just sharing what we as an association adopt in our book that says it's an extraction and a condensing of what we believe as our doctrinal beliefs. That's what they are. And he said in the eighth article that the Holy Spirit is the agent that convinces, condemns, and convicts of sin and draws to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Isaiah say in the 55th chapter? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If he's near, he's in the midst, isn't he? And he said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He'll abundantly pardon. You see, all of these intertwine. You know, I struggled this year with several things. One is standing before all of you. I struggled with that, I'll be honest with you. I know you've expressed love, and I know that you love me. I hope you love me because, you know, when I went to church and everybody pointed, I wanted to stand up a few times and say, I'd like to introduce myself. I am your brother in Christ. That's really all that's needed, right? You know? But I struggled with, first of all, gathering together before you, even though you've been so kind and loving, because I couldn't help but feel like, okay, I'm on display. I'm not from around these parts. Let's see what this boy knows. And I said, God, give me the courage to say, I don't care. Give me the courage to preach the truth of your word and let it lay where it lays. Amen. And then I said, Lord, I need a doctrinal sermon. You know, so, geez, I don't know, eternal security, end times, you know, the list would go on. And I did what I did before. I got down on my knees and said, Lord, I need some help. I need you to show me what it is. And that's the thought that he gave me when he said, you know what? You're worrying about the wrong things. All you need to worry about is where the power is and where the power comes from. You do what you're supposed to do based on my commands as an ambassador for me and just get out of the way and let me do the rest. And that's where we make our mistakes sometimes. And I know that's where a lot of these other professing ministers and churches of different faiths that don't adhere to the doctrinal principles that we do, they forgot about God. All they care about is the numbers, and they want to do what they think they have to do. They go out and ask them, well, what do you need to be drawn into the church of God? What would you like to see? Now, I've never understood asking a lost person what he wants the church to be like to come. Preach the word of God. And let God's power through his word of preaching affect the hearts of people. And then step out of the way and let the Spirit of God work in the hearts of those people. The book of Ephesians, the second chapter, the word of God speaks, and we use this verse a lot. For by grace are you saved through faith, and out of yourself the gift of God. The Bible says, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, right there is the sovereignty of God at work. Amen. Salvation changes, doesn't it? It changes our eternal destination. We're given the assurance, as the brother read from the 14th chapter of the book of John, we have an assurance that where Jesus is, that's where we're going to be. because he's prepared a place for us, and I'm thankful unto the Lord for that. But also, he did make us ambassadors for him. He sanctified us by his Spirit. He set us apart from sin. He consecrated us and made us holy. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. That's what he does for us in salvation. And we as a church, we do need to reach out to those who are unsaved. We do need to share with them the gospel message. I believe one of the brethren read this portion of God's word yesterday also, but it said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it was written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Church members, you've got ministers of the gospel sitting all around you today. Many of them are pastoring churches amongst us. Does that thought occur to you? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You know, our world has designated, I think, October as being Pastor Appreciation Month. Do you appreciate your pastor? Tell him. You know, he's struggling, striving every day to be what God wants him to be because he knows he's accountable to God. He's trying to live his life and walk in a way that he is not an embarrassment to his church, that if he's walking down the street and you're on the other side of the street walking with somebody, that you're not ashamed to say, hey, there's my pastor over there, instead of turning the other way and keep walking, you know. We're striving to be what God wants to be so that we can share the truth with you, that you won't be ashamed of who we are, and that we can meet every need that you have. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We forgot to make that announcement that we did yesterday, brother. It's all right. Not a problem. I'm going to close in just a minute. Might be God. I don't know. Luke chapter 24. This will be the, I want to read one more verse after this. In the 24th chapter of Luke, Jesus said this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So I want us to see the importance of this. And I really believe churches and those of you that are called to the ministry, we've got to have confidence in the sovereignty of God. And when we have that confidence and understanding what all of that entails, I believe that that will guide our preaching message and it will guide our methodology in our churches. As we try to move forward for the Lord, we need to have faith in God's power. We need to have faith in God's word. And in closing, last verse from the book of Revelation. I believe it's the 19th chapter. And the 5th verse. It talks about a hallelujah chorus in heaven. It talks about a great day, the marriage of the Lamb. And it says, beginning in verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And if you'll remember where I began with my text verse from the Old Testament, from the very beginning of time, it said, the Lord shall reign forever and forever. Thank God for his sovereignty. And God bless you is my prayer.